but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. That is why we are here today. Today is Easter Sunday. Today we greet one another with Happy Easter. Now, there's a lot of reasons why people say those words, but we need to understand as Christians why we say Happy Easter. It is not about bunnies and eggs, even though bunnies and eggs are very nice and sometimes very tasty. It is not about the coming of spring. That is not what Easter is all about. For us as Christians, this day is all about this verse. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. That is what our Christian faith is all about. We believe that Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified, the one who died, the one who was buried, is no longer dead. But God, in some mysterious, amazing, wonderful way, has raised him again, and he lives now as our Lord and our Savior. And if we take this proclamation seriously, we have to admit, this is crazy talk. What we Christians say sounds really crazy, that a dead person has come back to life. And there are a lot of people who just don't buy into it, because they say, when you're dead, you're dead. The dead don't get raised from the dead. And if the dead don't get raised from the dead, then Jesus couldn't have been raised from the dead. It doesn't happen. It's impossible. End of argument. And they're very easily quick to dismiss what we proclaim. And there are others who will say this. Those disciples were a bunch of liars. They just said Jesus was raised from the dead. They just made the story up for whatever reason it was that they made it up. Or there will be those who say, well, the disciples, they experienced something, but it wasn't the resurrection. They were just confused or deluded, or they didn't know what to make of what happened on that day. And I've even read scholars who said the resurrection didn't really happen. What really happened was Peter was so overcome with guilt at having denied Jesus that he had a hallucination in which he thought he saw Jesus. And he was able to convince all the rest of the disciples that this is what happened. And still others would say, it's all a fairy tale. Never happened. In fact, there are people still to this day who will insist that Jesus never, ever lived. He is a creation of our imaginations. And nearly 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul knew that people would react like this. And he wrote these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews. And the word stumbling block in Greek is the word from which we get our English word scandal. It's a scandal to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. And the Greek word for which we get our English foolish is the word from which we also get the word moron. It's a scandal and it's moronic if you believe this stuff about Jesus. But Paul says in the next verse, but to those of us who believe, this message is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so today I am preaching on 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I call it, as others call it, the Great Resurrection chapter. To me, this is the most important chapter in the entire Bible, because laid out here in these verses are the reasons why the very first Christians believed Jesus was raised from the dead, and the reasons why you and I today, nearly 2,000 years later, we can believe this is true as well. Paul declares that these words are of first importance. This is numero uno. This is what really matters for us. Paul shared these words with Christians living in the ancient Greek city of Corinth nearly 2,000 years ago. These were people who were new Christians because Christianity was a new religion. It had only been around for a couple of decades. And there were those in the church in ancient Corinth who were having trouble with this resurrection stuff. They misunderstood it. They didn't think it had happened, or they misunderstood what had happened. And so Paul has to lay out to them of first importance what it is we believe. And that's what this chapter is. And that's what I hope I can do today, because today is one of your pastors on this Easter Sunday. It is my joy and my privilege and my honor to take you through Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15, because not all Christians are familiar with these words, to tell us all, to remind us all, what it is we believe about Easter and why we can believe it. Paul starts out the chapter by saying to those Corinthian Christians, "Now I would proclaim to you, brothers and sisters, the good news that I proclaim." This is what he proclaimed. And he says, "And this is what you received." I couldn't find a Badgers picture because I didn't know if they'd win or not. So forgive me, I had to put this together a couple of days ago. "This is what I proclaimed. This is what you received. This is the message on which you stand. And this is the message by which you are being saved, if you hold it firmly, unless," he says, "you have come to believe it in vain." Paul says, if you believe this message, it brings salvation. If you reject this message, it's empty. And that is the question each and every Christian must ask ourselves. Do I believe this? And how can I believe this message? This is of first importance, says Paul. And he takes those early Christians through what it is we believe. And he does so very simply. Four statements, each with the word "that." He says, here's what we believe. We believe that Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. We believe that he was buried. He was dead and he was buried. We believe that he was raised again on the third day in accordance to the scriptures. And then Paul says, because an empty tomb doesn't prove anything about the resurrection, it just says the tomb is empty. Paul says, and then he appeared. He appeared. And Paul, he takes us through this list of those who saw the risen Lord Jesus. You want proof, says Paul? Here is the proof. He appeared first to Cephas. Who is Cephas? We know him better as Simon. Simon, Jesus gave him a nickname. Jesus called him in Greek, Peter, Petros. In Aramaic, his language, Cephas. It means rock. Jesus' nickname for Simon was Rocky. He appeared first to him. Why? Because it was just 3 days before that Simon, Cephas, was the one who swore up and down 3 times that he didn't even know who Jesus was. But on the resurrection day, the very first one Jesus seeks out, and the story is just alluded to in Luke's gospel, the very first one Jesus goes to is Cephas, is Simon, to say to him, "I am back. You are healed. You are forgiven." Can you imagine what that moment must have been like? When Peter, who is devastated and destroyed, suddenly finds himself face to face with his risen master, Jesus. Paul goes on. And he appeared to the 12 disciples. He appeared to 500 brothers and sisters. Now, we don't know where this story comes from. It's not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. I'd love to know what this story was. But Paul knew of an occurrence where Jesus appeared to 500 believers, and Paul says, most of them are still alive. You can go and talk to them. Then he says he appeared to James. Now, this is not the disciple James. This is Jesus' brother James. Again, a lot of Christians don't know that Jesus had brothers and sisters, but he did. And we know something else about Jesus' brothers. They thought Jesus was nuts. They thought he was crazy. There's a story in Mark's gospel where they go off to haul him home, to lock him up in a room because people are saying he's nuts. In John's gospel, we're plain told his brothers did not believe in him. But later on, the leader of the church in Jerusalem was James, the brother of Jesus. And what was it that transformed Jesus' brother from thinking his older brother's crazy to being the leader of the church in Jerusalem who gave his life 30 years later as a martyr? It was that moment. And again, can you just imagine that moment? If you have a big brother who's always the pride of the family, the one who always does everything best, can you imagine James when his big brother shows up again and says, "I really am the Son of God, what do you think?" But James was overwhelmed, and he committed his life to Jesus. And then Paul goes on to say, he appeared to all of the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Because Paul reminds us that before he became a Christian, he went around killing Christians. It was his goal in life to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ until on that road to Damascus where he's going to arrest Christians, Jesus appeared to him and said, "You are mine." So Paul declares, "So whether it was I or whether it was they, so we proclaim and so we have come to believe." But Paul and the very first Christians were very honest people. And they asked this question. What if we're wrong? What if we're wrong about Jesus? Paul spends 8 verses in this chapter addressing the question of what does it mean for us if Jesus really wasn't raised from the dead? And he concludes by saying, for if for this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. In plain English, Paul says, you know what? If Jesus Christ wasn't raised from the dead, we are the biggest bunch of idiots who have ever lived because we are living a lie. But fortunately for all of us, he does not end there because he goes to the next verse when he declares, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And for 2,000 years, Christians have been proclaiming, but Christ has been raised from the dead. And we today, I mean, we gather every year. We know Easter is coming. We have pre-Easter sales to get ready for this. But those first disciples did not know it was coming. And we need to remember this about the power and shock of Easter. On Easter Sunday, the disciples were not at the tomb waiting with welcome back Jesus banners. His resurrection was the farthest thing from their mind. They were not expecting it. They were cowering in fear. Their lives had been destroyed. Everything they had hoped for died with Jesus on the cross. And when the message came that he was no longer dead, it was a difficult message to understand and accept. Today's gospel, how do the women receive the message that he's been raised? We're told that they run away from the tomb filled with terror, and they don't even tell anybody. Now, if Easter's the beginning of the Christian church, real great way to start a worldwide movement, right? The very first witnesses don't even tell anyone about it. In Luke's gospel, when the women go and tell the disciples don't believe them. They consider it an idle tale. Later on in Luke's gospel, when the disciples themselves see the risen Lord Jesus, what are we told? They are terrified, and they think they're seeing a ghost. In Matthew's gospel, when Jesus appears to his disciples raised from the dead in Galilee, the last words of Matthew's gospel, what are we told? When they see him, some worship him, but even then, some still doubt. When they see with their own eyes, they still doubt. Disbelief is at the heart of the Easter message. Because dead people don't come back. This is crazy. But yet, this is what happened. And that message that started with disbelief changed to joy. Unimaginable joy when they understood what had happened. And it led those followers of Jesus Christ to go out and to tackle the entire world sharing this message. And here's what Easter should mean for you and me today. We are sitting here this morning in our pretty little Easter dresses with candy at home and a nice meal being planned and the baseball season starting today. That doesn't apply, but we are here today because of what those disciples did 2,000 years ago. And we Christians today need to be extremely thankful and grateful to them that their disbelief changed to joy and they went out and proclaimed Jesus. So that's what the Bible says. Now, let's ask this question. What does the resurrection mean for you and me? The British author C.S. Lewis said that when you think of Jesus, you have 3 options when it comes to Jesus. 3 options of who Jesus was. Number one, Jesus was crazy. He was nuts. He thought he was God's son, but he really wasn't. Option 2 is Jesus was a liar, the biggest liar the world has ever seen, because he went around deluding everyone, saying, I'm the son of God, when he wasn't. Or you have option number 3, and that's this, that Jesus really is who he said he was. And if Jesus really is who he said he was, what does that mean for you and me? And that is the ultimate question which each one of us has to ask ourselves in our lives. This is not a light task. It's not an easy question. It's not something we tackle one Sunday morning a year. This needs to be with us every day of our lives. If Jesus really is who he said he was, if he really was raised from the dead, what does it mean for you and me? I think it means a lot of things. Next Sunday, we're going to hear the story of Doubting Thomas, the disciple who wasn't there when Jesus appeared to the disciples on Easter. who says, I won't believe unless I can stick my fingers in the nail holes. The next week when Jesus appears, Thomas, when Jesus says, here I am, go ahead, stick away. He falls before Jesus and he gasps, my Lord and my God. If Jesus really is who he says he is, then Thomas's words are true. He is our Lord and our God. If Jesus really is who he says he was, then the words Jesus said about himself, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, those words are true. If Jesus really is who he says he is, then your sins, they are forgiven. That's what Easter declares. If Jesus really is who he says he is, then that stuff about loving your enemies, that's real. That's true. We need to do that. It's not optional. Because when Jesus speaks, he speaks with the authority of God. If Jesus really is who he says he is, then when he promised he would be with us to the end of time, he will be with us to the end of time. And when he promised that thief on the cross that today you will be with me in paradise, he was with Jesus in paradise that day. And in the greatest verse in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15:20, if Jesus was raised from the dead, he is the first fruits of all believers. And you and I have the promise that we too will be with him in heaven forever. That our Christian belief in the resurrection of the body is not a fantasy. It's not a fiction. It's not some lie that people who are weak and can't face the reality of life have to lie to themselves and say. It is the truth. And that brings joy. A joy which is amazing. A joy which cannot be taken away from us. A joy that should say to us, if God through Jesus Christ can raise the dead, you know what? He can help us with the stuff we tackle and face in our lives as well. My father was a pastor, and he ended every sermon with these words, also from the Apostle Paul, about the peace of God that passes all understanding. The resurrection declares that we truly do have that peace. The resurrection declares these other words of Paul from Romans 8, that there is nothing in all creation that will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It means these words from the Apostle Paul. Notice Paul, resurrection meant an awful lot to him, didn't it? It means that we can have courage to face anything life can throw at us, and we can be those who love others because Christ loved us. On Maundy Thursday, Pastor Heidi preached the words of Jesus, his new commandment, where he commanded us to love one another. Now, love's not normally something you can command. When I was dating Karen, my wife, I did not say, you will love me. That doesn't work real well, do we? But Jesus can command us to love. Why? Because he is the risen Son of God. He has that kind of authority, and he calls you and me and everyone to get our priorities straight in life. Because it is real easy to have priorities that are off kilter and off base. Jesus reminds us of this in the resurrection, that the most important things in life are not things. They are the relationships we have through Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul declared that he is not ashamed of the gospel, because this gospel is truth. This gospel is what life is all about. This gospel message is the most important thing in the world. And this is the first importance for you and for me. With everything else in life, this needs to come first. That we understand this truth, that we believe this truth, that we live this truth, because people who do that, like those very first disciples, we can be the ones who are crazy enough to make a difference in this messed up world. Christians have been doing this for 2,000 years, and we are not going to stop now. Sum it all up, Easter is all about Jesus. It is all about Jesus. And it is all about the fact that he has been raised. So with that in mind, let's wish everyone a happy Easter. Amen.
Please stand now as you're able, and we join together confessing our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. Oh, I'm so sorry. You will sit down again, please. Sorry, guys.
She did it this time, not me.
Burst.